Chapter 3. Confess. God removes the sin of the one who makes humble confession, and thereby the devil loses the sovereignty he had over the human heart. Saint Bernard. When we invite Jesus into our lives, we first need to admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Our next step is to confess our sin and accept Him as our Savior. To do that, we need to have a clear definition of sin. Simply stated, sin is anything that separates us from God. Somehow, we get hung up on what I'm going to call the big sin. Murder, adultery, robbery, idolatry, to mention a few. And the little sin. Gossip, anger, jealousy, envy, and an unforgiving heart. To God, there is no difference. It all separates us from Him. For me, personally, it's a constant struggle to recognize what I am going to call the little sin. The big ones are easy to recognize, but the small ones are more subtle. I am not very introspective. I tend to always focus on the positive, and I'm not the best at recognizing what I am doing to break God's heart. That is why it's so important to be in groups with others. Often by conversing with others, I begin to see my own shortcomings. The pastors at my church are always good at pointing out our shortcomings and wrongdoings, and I really appreciate that. In the letter to the Romans 3:23, Paul states, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How much clearer can that get? All have sinned. That certainly does mean both you and me. If we're all in the same boat, what can be done about it? Furthermore, is there a penalty? Again, we go to Paul's letter to the Romans in 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Before we get all hung up on the death penalty, let us see what that really means. It is a spiritual death rather than a physical one. Spiritual death is a separation from God. If sin separates us from God, how do we get back to a right relationship with Him? The answer is that we have a choice, to simply confess and ask for forgiveness. One of my favorite bumper stickers says, "I am a Christian, not perfect, but forgiven." Once we have asked for forgiveness, what guarantee is there that forgiveness will be given? The Apostle John in John 1:9 gives us that assurance, saying, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness." Then the slate is wiped clean. God does not even remember the sin. We have a fresh start. However, there is a responsibility that we will not continue that particular sin. Confession is a part of the accountability mentioned in the last chapter. Our all-knowing God knows our wrongdoings. He even knows the things in our minds that we have thought about but not yet done. In the book of Hebrews, the author states, "There is nothing that can be hidden from God. Everything in all creation is exposed and lies open before His eyes." And it is to Him that we must give an account of ourselves. Hebrews 4:13. Confessing our sins gives us the opportunity to admit when we are wrong, not only to God, but to ourselves. We cannot fix what we do not first acknowledge. Once a Christian has acknowledged sin, they are free to ask God for forgiveness. That is one aspect. The other, then, is asking for forgiveness from the person whom we have wronged. Confession also takes away the power to keep us locked in our sin by the devil. The devil can cause a feeling of guilt that what we have done will not be forgiven by God. We can easily be led astray to believe that we are not worthy of forgiveness. Have you ever heard one say something to the effect that what they have done is so bad, it's unforgivable? Once our sin is out in the open, it loses its hold over us. All this sounds easy until you must do it. However, saying, "I am sorry," is incredibly challenging for most of us. It makes us feel vulnerable. While writing this, I decided to Google, why is it hard to say I'm sorry? I was astounded by the results. There were over 800,000 results to this question. This said to me, I am not the only one who struggles with this. It is a prevalent struggle for many of us. Why is it so difficult to say I am sorry? The small things are not as much of a problem as the bigger issues. Once I realize and recognize that I have wronged someone, which is another issue, I can say I'm sorry to the people I have knowingly wronged. However, when I end up looking bad, it's not so easy. My tendency is to go crashing around in my own little world, not focusing on others. Taking my eyes off my agenda and considering the needs of others, that is my personal challenge. Confession is just one part of a Christian's prayer life. There are three others. And there's a four-part acronym that teaches us how to pray. It is A-C-T-S. The A is for adoration. That's the worship of God. The C for confess. The T for thanksgiving, thanking God for our many blessings. And the S is supplication, which means prayers for others. From looking at this acronym, it is apparent that confessing is to be a major part of our prayer life. Why should it be a major part of our prayer life? By confessing, we are acknowledging our sin. God already knows what we've done wrong, but confessing helps us to see where we have not been obedient and gives us the opportunity to make amends. Sometimes just confessing clears the air. What should be confessed? We should confess anything that breaks God's laws and does not honor Him. That would include three aspects: our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Personally, sometimes I catch my brain in midstream when I realize I'm thinking negative thoughts about someone. Then I need to confess what I'm doing and take those thoughts away. I have trained myself to intentionally press the stop button on those nasty thoughts roaming around in my head. What about grumbling? Have you ever grumbled to yourself? I know I have. It was brought to my attention by a sermon on the book of Exodus, highlighting the travels of the Israelites through the wilderness, complaining about the lack of food and water. While these were real needs, nothing could be accomplished by complaining. Prayer would have been a much better plan. I realized that I try not to say things I know I should not say out loud, but that does not stop me from thinking them. I never had thought of grumbling in your head as a sin. Here again, followers of Christ must make a conscious effort to confess that behavior and then stop grumbling and pray. Whether we are grumbling in our heads or out loud or just plain missing the mark of what God would have us do, confession is necessary to strengthen our relationship with the Lord. I heard a great story from a good friend who's a realtor about how just freeing it can be to confess your thoughts and ask for forgiveness. I'm going to call her Jane. She had a disagreement with a client who treated her very unfairly. She did everything to sell the client's high-value home, and the client was still not happy. The client blamed Jane and turned down a fair offer based on the suggested sales price. The client hurt Jane, and Jane ended up losing the sale. The house was relisted with another agent who also listed another high-value home of that client. Jane was so hurt by her client, who was also a friend, that she got counseling. After counseling with her pastors and her husband, she vowed to let this hurt go and give it to God. Letting it go was easier said than done, though. Wanting to see what happened on the sale of the house, Jane put the home on her watch list so she could spy on them. This spying was sinning because she had vowed to just let it go. She heard from God clearly, Jane, take those homes off the watch list. You can leave that in the past. On a walk with her husband, she confessed to her husband that she had spied on the other agent and told her husband how God had spoken to her. Her husband reminded her of all the blessings they had received from the Lord and told her to stop spying. When they returned home from the walk, there was a box on the front door. It was from a person named Pam, who had led Jane to the Lord. Pam had also given Jane her first Bible at the age of 17. In that Bible, Jeremiah 29:11 was underlined. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and hope." The box on the porch contained a book that Pam had authored. In the book, she mentioned Jane as the first person to whom she had witnessed. To quote my friend Jane, "How awesome it was to see God show up at my front door to remind me of Jeremiah 29:11. When I felt alone and hurt and confessed to my husband, I got a confirmation that God heard me." In addition to our thoughts, we also need to confess our words. Sometimes I do not control those nasty thoughts. They automatically pop out of my mouth. Then my anger, my gossip, my slander, or anything else that is not uplifting comes to the forefront and out of my mouth. Then I must confess not only to the Lord, but apologize to the person whom I have offended. Lastly, we Christians need to confess our actions. What have we done to be disobedient? I may get a gut feeling that I should or should not do something. When I ignore that feeling, which is actually a prompting from the Holy Spirit, I am being disobedient. I'm particularly adept at rationalizing that disobedience. A great example for me was the feeling I felt when I realized I was supposed to write this book. "Oh yes," I rationalized. "I had just finished another book. I was tired of writing. Blah, blah, blah." I was just being disobedient, plain and simple. I could just say I was sorry, but that would not solve it. Once we confess, then we have to stop doing, or not doing, in my case, whatever is separating us from God. For me, I had to stop procrastinating on writing this book. For my friend Jane, she had to stop spying on the home for sale.